For 25 years, I taught in three different courses of study schools for local pastors. And one of the classes that I taught was in homiletics, the study and the art of preaching. And in order to be a proclaimer, it requires some biblical interpretation. And so I was able to share not only in how to listen to God as far as what sermons, passages of scripture from which to preach and so on, but how to go about interpreting scripture correctly. There is a Greek word for correct interpretation of scripture, and that word is exegesis. It means to look at the scripture to see exactly what it says. There is a tendency, though, sometimes for all of us to eisegete scripture. And to eisegete scripture is to try to make it what you want it to say, not truly what it says. And so I warned my students again and again against the danger of eisegesis. Would you believe that as I come this morning to share with you my first official sermon as your pastor, I have exegeted the scripture, and now I'm going to eisegete it. I'm only going to make one change in this passage of scripture that comes out of the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I'll begin reading at the first verse. But Paul has been in Corinth. He was involved in the beginning of the church there, but he is now no longer in Corinth. But he's writing a letter back to the church. And so obviously, as he writes this letter, he is remembering. He's thinking back to the time that he was there with them. Also, obviously, I'm just now beginning my memories with you. And so I have taken this passage of scripture out of the past tense and have placed it in the present tense. I come to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, not with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I seek to proclaim to you the testimony about God. I am resolved to know nothing while I am with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I come to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. I pray that my message and my preaching will not be with the wise and persuasive words of humankind, but rather with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that our faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I come to you to proclaim the biblical testimony about God. I believe that it is important to know who God is and what the Bible says about God, because what we believe about Him will make a difference in the way we respond to Him. God's nature is revealed to us in creation. He established everything out of nothing. He fashioned humankind in His image, declared us to be good, instituted a relationship between the Creator and the creation, and gave us the freedom to participate in the fullness of His life. God's nature is also revealed in His desire, His determination to recreate a new humanity after Adam and Eve disobeyed Him in the garden and sinned. And so God visited them. He confronted them in their disobedience. He sentenced them to a lifetime of toil. He then provided animal skins to cover their sin and banished them from the garden. God's nature is also revealed in His continuing, sustaining providence in our world, as He seeks to establish His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And so He continually reaches out to redeem and to restore fellowship with us. And so from the very beginning, this quest for a relationship, the Creator seeking the created is by divine initiative. It comes about because of a divine search. One where God is the seeker, He's the pursuer, He's the provider. He's the shepherd, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. You see this story again and again in the Old Testament. God made a covenant with humankind. He promised that He would be their God, and they would be His people. He called a man by the name of Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, and He said to him, "I'll make you a great nation. I'll give you a wonderful land. Your children will be as numerous as all of the grains of sand of the sea." Abram believed God, followed Him to a new land, trusted Him for a son who would carry on the family line. A couple of generations later, Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson, was sold into slavery in Egypt by jealous brothers. Ultimately, through the providence of God, he became second in command in the whole country and was used by God to provide for His covenant people during a time of great famine. 400 years after that, God's people were in bondage. But one day, God spoke to Moses. He was tending sheep on the backside of nowhere. I think we've all been there at one time or another. And he called Moses to go back to Egypt to lead his covenant people. You continue to read the story as we encounter prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who point to a coming day when God will act in redemptive power to fulfill that covenant and make possible a new relationship of wholeness. If you move to the New Testament, again and again you find many images that point to this same seeking nature of God. One day Jesus told a series of parables. You can read about this in John chapter 15. He told about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One of them was missing. 99 out of 100 ain't bad. But the shepherd wasn't satisfied, so he went out and he searched until he found the one that was missing and brought it home. And when he did, the rejoicing began. Told about a woman who had 10 silver coins. She lost one. 9 out of 10 ain't bad. But she wasn't satisfied. And so she lit a lamp and moved furniture and swept the floor and looked until she found it, and great rejoicing began. Then he told a story about a man who had 2 sons. One of them left home to go to the far country. 1 out of 2 ain't so good. But I guess it's still better than 9 out of 2. Well, after much failure, loss, hunger, despair, the young man came to himself and started home. And the story says that while he was still a long way away, his father saw him, ran to get to him, hugged him, kissed him, welcomed him home. The son responded to his father's action with confession and repentance. Then the father called for the celebration to begin. 3 beautiful, wonderful stories. And wouldn't it be great if it ended right there? Unfortunately, it doesn't. The other brother, the one who stayed home, was out working in the field. At the end of the day, he heard music and dancing, and when he discovered the reason for the celebration, he got angry. He was hurt. He refused to join the party because he was upset. Felt like he was being robbed. Didn't understand the welcome of his brother. Miracle of miracles, however, the father reached out to the older son and said, "You're always with me, and everything I have is yours." Whenever I hear that story, I'm haunted by the question, did the elder brother ever come in? We don't know. But if he didn't, he missed it. What we do know is that when the story closes, the father is still outside. He's still waiting, hoping, praying, believing that somehow, sometime, some way, the son will change his mind and come to the celebration. Our God is a seeking God. So much so that 2,000 years ago, in the little town of Bethlehem in Judea, Jesus Christ became one of us. He was born in a manger so he could die on a cross. It's because God the Father loves us and seeks us. And I have come to testify about him. Number two, I resolve while I am with you to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. God continually moves toward us, seeks us, calls us to salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. The greatest expression of love in all of the world is the miracle of the incarnation. That moment when the Son of God laid aside all that was inherently his to be born of a virgin woman, to take upon himself human flesh, to live among us, to do a little preaching, teaching, and healing, to die for our sins, to rise again from the dead, as the ultimate declaration of God's initiative to reestablish that relationship, a relationship of wholeness with all of creation. And so Jesus came to bring God close to us. He came to understand our problems, to sympathize with our sorrows. He came to set an example for us. He came to live among us, to teach us the truth and show us the way. But most of all, he came as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, to give his life for you and me. And the greatest vision in life comes when we see Jesus Christ not only dying to save us from sin, but rising from the dead to give us life. Almost 57 years ago, I met the crucified Savior face to face. He convicted me of my sin. In faith, I reached out to him. I received his forgiveness. He gave his life to me. I asked him to save me and to become my Lord. since then. God has been changing me. He has been transforming me into His image. But I got to tell you, the transformation hasn't been easy. Sometimes it's been slow. Sometimes it's been like go 2 steps forward and fall 3 steps back. Sometimes it's been extremely painful. Sometimes I say, I want you to be my Lord, but then I don't let Him. But it's that Jesus who was crucified for you and me, who lives in my heart, that I've come to share with you. Finally, it's my desire that my preaching will not be with the wise and persuasive words of humankind, but rather with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, Luke tells us that it was with the great power of the Spirit that the apostles testified about the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. What a wonderful word grace is. What a wonderful name for a church. Grace Point. I pray that it will be a point of grace for you and for me. If you paid attention when I read the verse moments ago, you might have noticed that the word great is used twice in this passage. Great power, great grace. The Greek word for grace is megas. We measure the awesome destructive forces of the atomic bomb in megatons. May I reread this passage from Acts in its literal rendering. With 1,000,000 tons of power, the disciples testified about the Lord Jesus Christ, and millions of tons of grace was upon them all. That is awesome power. That is awesome grace. A power, a grace that is available to us as a church and as individuals. Through the indwelling presence of the crucified, resurrected, living, empowering Jesus, who has sought us and bought us and saved us and sanctifies us and calls us to be His witnesses. What do you think would happen today if a bomb of megaton proportions was dropped anywhere in the world? It would change things, wouldn't it? Would it? Wouldn't it? Hey, give me an up and down of your head or a shake of your head. Let me know you're out there. Thank you. No. airplanes in the trade towers, and life didn't go on as usual. I believe it's just as unlikely that a genuine demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power could take place in any church, any city, any individual, and circumstances remain the same. There would be immediate, evident changes, just as there were on Pentecost. In the 1700s, there was a great deal of spiritual decline in England and in the Church of England. And God raised up a disillusioned Anglican priest, one who came to America to save the Indians, failed, and on his way back was heard to say, "Oh, I came to save the Indians, but oh, who will save me?" In 1738, this man, John Wesley, had a heartwarming experience. And God used John Wesley not only to bring revival to England, but to be the founder of the great church of which we're a part today. I pray, God, do it again. Here in America in the 1730s and 40s, God raised up a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And through his preaching and teaching and using others like him, God sent revival to America. We call it the Great Awakening. And after that, life was not the same. I pray, God, do it again. In 1970, a revival swept the campus at Asbury College, moved across the street to the seminary. I was a student there at the time. Started at about 10 o'clock on a Tuesday morning during a chapel service led by students. And for 168 straight hours around the clock, a life-changing revival took place. So much so that ABC, NBC, CBS sent people to cover the phenomenon who found Christ in that place. My prayer is, God, do it again. In the 1970s in Tuscumbia, Alabama, I got to be a part of a movement of God in a church that transformed North Alabama. Lord, do it again. I reread this week about the Brownsville Revival in Florida that started in 1995 in the Brownsville Assembly of God Church and went until 2000. People from all over the country flocked there to see and experience the power of God. I pray, God, do it again. To follow the trail of Jesus Christ through the book of Acts and through the book of history is to witness a demonstration of the powerful power of the Holy Spirit at work. And the good news is the story's not finished. The last chapter is still being written. And this chapter can be the most exciting for you and for me, because God is right here, right now, in this place, wanting to give us a fresh demonstration of His power as He builds His kingdom on earth. And wonder of wonders, He wants to do it through you and me. Amen. On the night that Jesus was crucified, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body given for you." And He took the cup and He passed it. And He said, "This is my blood shed for you." Let us pray. Father God, we come this morning, as we've already confessed, a sinful people. Thank you for hearing our prayer and for forgiving us and for preparing us to be the people that you created us to be. We remember how on the night before you were crucified, you used bread and wine to symbolize your body and your blood broken and poured out for us. Father, in this moment, in this time of Holy Communion, in this very sacred moment, we come to receive this consecrated symbol of your body and blood broken and poured out for us. May it be a time of introspection, a time of commitment, a time of healing, a time of celebration. In the name of Christ. Amen. This is not a United Methodist table. This is the Lord's table. And all are welcome to come. I would invite you to go down the side aisles to the back. Come down to the front. We will receive Holy Communion by intinction. I've asked Pam if she would help me serve this morning, if you'd come. I'll take a piece of bread. I ask that you place your one hand in the other. I'll put the bread in your hand, and then you can take it and dip it in the cup. I told you last Sunday that this is my favorite place in the world to pray, the altar of the church. And I'd invite you to take some time there, that you would reflect on what I think God's trying to say to us here, and be open to His movement in our lives. please come at this time? Body of Christ broken for you. The 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 body of Christ broken for you. Of Christ broken for you. The body 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 of Christ broken for you.
Are you hurting and broken within?
The body of Christ broken for you.
Jesus is calling.
Body of
Christ, have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from
the well?
Body of Christ
broken for you.
Jesus is calling.
The body of Christ broken for you.
Who come to
the body of Christ broken for you?
The Father's arms are open wide.
The body of Christ broken for you.
Was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
The body of Christ broken for you.
Regrets and
the body of Christ broken for you.
Come today, there's no
the body of Christ broken
wait.
For you.
Jesus is calling.
The body of Christ broken for you.
Bring your sorrows and trade
the body of Christ
for
broken
joy.
For you.
From the ashes,
the body of Christ broken for you.
Jesus is calling. Who come to the altar,
the body of
Father's arms are open wide.
The body of Christ broken for you.
Was bought with
the body of Christ broken for you.
The precious blood of
the body of Christ
Jesus
broken
Christ.
For you.
Who come to the altar,
the body of Christ broken for you.
The Father's arms are
the body of Christ
open
broken
wide.
For you.
Forgiveness was
bought
with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
The body of Christ broken for you.
Who come to the altar,
I missed a couple.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with.
Let's go and serve her.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ.
The body of Christ broken for you.
Who come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Can every join with me on this bridge? Oh, what a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord. Christ is risen.
One more time.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him. For He is Lord of all. Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
We've just celebrated the greatest gift ever given, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're offering plates in the back if you would like to give a gift to Him. Now would you join me in the benediction?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.